pretty special. I was thinking of Glenn and Emma being able to see his children participate like that. I know it brings joy to his heart. It does us. I hope and pray that you've come prepared to hear the Word of God. And I please ask your kindly attention that our brother Glenn would, whatever he has to say tonight, that I know that through past experiences that there's a lot of good things that he has to bring to us. And I know it's by the power and the gift of God within him. So please give your attention to our brother Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you, Gordon. And not taking anything away from all the wonderful specials I've heard, but I think that's about the best special I've ever heard. I'm not biased, of course. And for anyone who might be listening to this tape sometime or years down the road, that was my daughter doing her first solo, so I'm a beaming parent tonight. I'm glad to see each of you here tonight, and today is Valentine's Day. My sermon isn't really going to be about Valentine's Day, but I'm going to take a little bit of a spin off it, from you will, if I will tonight. Of course, my wonderful wife of 23 years is my Valentine, and I kind of thought a little bit about Valentine's Day and the time that I would occupy here, and I've found that there's a lot of speculation about the origin of, you know, Valentine's Day, and a lot about who Saint Valentine really was. There's a lot of theories out there, some accepted traditions, but for everyone, there seems to be a lot of some legitimate criticisms or skeptics, and there really isn't any really concrete basis, you know, for Saint Valentine, who he was when he lived. There are several people by that name, and how the day really came to be, but whatever its origin and whatever truth or untruth there may be and how it came to be, you know, Valentine's Day has evolved into a day that we set aside to recognize those who are really special and important in our lives. Someone who is important in our relationships, and we take that opportunity to express our love. And tonight, I would like to look at one of those relationships that should be very important to us. And it is going to be our relationship with our Lord and Savior. And so I'm going to start tonight with a familiar scripture, those that desire to follow along. It's in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. And I'm going to start with verse 13. First Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, this is not an unfamiliar scripture. I'm sure probably everyone here has heard it. And it's unfortunate that many times this is a scripture that are used by those who would support a belief that we in the Church of Christ don't accept, that being of the rapture. And also unfortunate, I think probably it's more common to hear these verses and then it's explained why the rapture isn't true, and the falsehood behind that belief. And so we frequently end up spending more time when we look at the scripture explaining what it doesn't say, in particular in reference to some of the modern beliefs in Christianity. But tonight, I would like to take some time to look at what it does say. A grand and glorious time. A time where it describes the dead are going to be raised and resurrected. Christ will descend. It says, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. Hopefully that's an event that we're all looking forward to, that we're all anticipating. Tonight I'm not going to take time. It's a complex issue, you know, of Christ's return, the time frame, things are going to happen, the tribulation, the millennial reign, and we can spend a lot of time trying to figure out the sequence of events and how different things fit in place. But my point tonight isn't trying to figure out how all these things are going to happen. What I want to try tonight to do is to look at the significance and the importance that we don't have to understand how every little thing works and how every little thing fits in place to have a hope and to be able to rejoice in this prophecy we have and the anticipation of seeing it fulfilled. To be able, as it says, to see the Lord Himself descend from heaven. To hear the voice of an archangel. To hear the trump of God. Now, this verse is referring to Christ's return. A time where he's going to be reunited with the righteous from this life. The righteous followers, both those who have passed on from this mortal existence, as well as those who are still living. You know, we look in scriptures, there's been other meetings, if you will, in the past, where God has made himself, his presence known, and has manifested himself. You know, the children of Israel, when they're led out of Egypt, and they come across the Red Sea, and they're standing there on the shore. Pharaoh and his army have been destroyed miraculously as they were led through on dry land, as the sea was parted, and then the Pharaoh and his army were drowned as it closed back upon them. They stood on that opposite shore. And then the Lord would then appear and lead them as a pillar of smoke by day and fire by night. A grand and glorious event. You know, at the Mount Sinai, the law was given. As all the Israelites stood there and could hear in the backdrop the thunder, the lightning, see the fire and the smoke from the mountain, and know the presence of the Lord. Elijah and his experiences. You know, David, when he danced before the ark as it was triumphantly brought into Jerusalem. Solomon, when the temple was dedicated, it describes how the temple was filled with the glory of the Lord. You know, the brother of Jared, when he was able to see the finger of God. Christ, when he appeared in the Holy Land, as we find recorded in the Book of Mormon, when he appeared here in the Americas. The people could speak with him, touch him, see him. You know, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon those righteous gatherers as they came together. You know, there have been many times where there have been these meetings, if you will, between man and God. The Lord, more specifically. And yet all these meetings, all these events, these occurrences in the past, although we might read through them and try to, as best we can, imagine them, and it's hard to do, because probably few here have had anything similar experience like that. We've seen miracles, and we've had experiences, and we've been touched by the Spirit, but probably not too many have had these great experiences that we read about in the Scriptures, and yet they all will pale in comparison to that final gathering and that final meeting when Christ returns in His glory to gather His righteous, to establish His kingdom. We have that to look forward to yet. These great events that we read about aren't all past. We still can anticipate and look forward to the greatest of them all. Now, we don't know the day that Christ is going to return. I can't stand up here and tell you a day, an hour. I can't identify to you a month that he's going to return. Scripture tells us that no man knows, so anyone that tries to tell you otherwise is a liar. In Christ's own words, I'm just going to read it quickly. You don't need to turn to it, but Matthew 24, verse 36, the words of Christ in reference to his return, it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, Scripture tells us that even Christ doesn't know when he's going to return. Only God the Father knows when that will occur. And yet, despite all these other experiences that we have that have been recorded in the Scripture, and despite testimonies of individuals of the workings of the Holy Spirit in their lives this day, and miracles that we've had the opportunity to experience, there are still those that we come in contact with in this world around us that don't believe in Christ's return. Or some that believe in his return but say it won't be a literal, it'll be a spiritual experience. And there's some that believe it's already occurred. Those are obviously all false statements, but it shouldn't be a surprise to us to hear those, because as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." You know, it shouldn't surprise us. It's been prophesied that there are those who are going to say and mock that Christ is going to return. But our Lord himself foretold of his death, which occurred, his resurrection, which occurred, his absence and leaving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter, which has occurred, and then of his return, of which we await. Matthew 24, and I'm going to read several verses from the 24th chapter, so if you want to follow along, you go over there, you might just stay there, because I'm going to refer back to it a few times. But Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." You know, our Lord himself has commanded us to be watchful and mindful for his return. You know, the Apostle Paul reminded us that, you know, each time we partake of the sacrament, we show his death until he returns. It says in 1 Corinthians, literally, I just gave a paraphrase, but 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come." We partake of the element, the emblems of the sacrament, the remembrance of his death, his sacrifice, his resurrection, and we continue to do that until his return. Well, we won't need to because we'll be in his presence again. And so here we are. You know, we don't know the exact day or the hour of our Lord's return, but we're told to be mindful of it, to be watchful for it, to be ready for it, to be prepared. Return to the 24th chapter of Matthew. Our Lord had been asked, You know, what are going to be the signs of your return? Early in the chapter, he's asked that by his disciples. And he gives a list of events that are going to occur. He's going to give some things that have happened, said, but the end isn't yet. And he's going to give a few more things, but you know that still isn't the end. And then he gives a few more things. And then having gone through that, Matthew 24, the 32nd verse, he begins this. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now Christ is telling us that, you know, you aren't going to know the exact hour. You aren't going to know the day. But you're going to know when it's getting close. His example is, you know, when you see this tree and it's putting forth buds that are becoming leaves and starting to bloom, you know summer's coming. You may not know the exact day on the calendar. We have calendars easy, but you may not be able to pinpoint the exact day, but you know it's coming. You can see the progress. You know what's going to follow. And so having given these sequence of events, he warns us. He says, you're going to know that it's near. As he says, even at the doors. And so we may not know the exact moment, but we are commanded to be watchful and know the season that we're living in. To see prophecies as they're fulfilled. And you can check another one off and see, you know, as we get along, there's fewer and fewer prophecies to be yet fulfilled. As we check yet another one off, we know we're closer. For 2,000 years, people have been looking for and waiting for the return of Christ. And so we know we're at least 2,000 years closer than his original followers. We can look at the number of prophecies that have been fulfilled and see the greatest majority have already. And so tonight, my really focus, and I want us to think about, is really, how watchful are we? How mindful are we of this event? As I went through the scriptures, you know, I found there was more references, even the Old Testament, but I was looking more specifically at the New Testament. There are far more references to Christ's return than his baptism. Our baptism, the importance of baptism. There are more references to his return than many of the other important events that we find. And that's not taken away from those, but I want us to understand how important, how prevalent, when you're going through scriptures, how often there are references to his return. It was very important to those early believers. And it has continued to be important, and so it should be to us today. And so I'm going to ask a question. And I'd like you to be honest. You know, how many here tonight believe that Christ is going to return tonight? I mean, you're actually sitting here expecting that he's going to return tonight. You know, I don't see too many hands. How many believe that someday Christ is going to return? I see a lot of hands. How many believe there's a good possibility you're going to see Christ return in your lifetime? A lot of hands. You know, and therein lies the problem, you know. We believe he's going to return. We believe there's a good chance he may return in our lifetime. But probably not tonight. You know, that's the reality. And there is some merit to that. And I don't want us to think that you answered incorrectly. There is some merit because there are some prophecies that haven't been fulfilled. So there's some merit to it. But nowhere in the scripture can I see where Christ said, well, if you think it's getting close, wait until it gets closer to prepare. Wait till you think you got an hour left and then get your life in order. Because the bottom line is we don't know when it's going to be. You know, there are prophecies yet to be fulfilled, but is it beyond the power of God to finish all those prophecies in the next 4 hours and be here at midnight? from my human standpoint, it seems kind of unlikely, but is it beyond the power of God? See, the problem is when we get this mindset that, well, it's going to happen. It's going to happen pretty soon, but I still have time. We procrastinate, don't we? There's probably some people it's worse than others. There's probably no one here at some point you haven't procrastinated or something. We have so many things that take up our time and that need to get done. The things that, you know, I think I have time on get pushed off, don't they? And so we procrastinate his return. And as a result, we're not watchful. So I want to pose another question tonight. I'm not looking for a show of hands. I just want you to think yourself. This is a question for you to look at in your own hearts, in your own home, and your own families. If I were to tell you that I knew of a surety, and obviously I can't do this. This is just an example. But if I were to tell you I was positive, you know, it's been revealed to me, and I know that Christ is going to return at midnight tonight. What would you change in your life when you left this chapel? Maybe some of you wouldn't even wait for the end of the sermon to be a rush to get out there and fix your life. What change would you make if you knew you were going to stand physically before our Lord and Savior this evening? That where your life has come up to this point is going to be your determining factor of where you're going to spend eternity. That you're going to stand before him unable to lie, unable to hide, your life open for him to see. Are there things that you'd want out of your home? Music, videos, books, magazines? What is the condition of the relationships in your home between those who reside there within your family? What ideas and what thoughts and hopes are in your minds and hearts? And what experiences and memories do you have? He'll see and know it all. But then, he always has, hasn't he? Especially if you've entered into the waters of baptism and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has abided in you from that moment. And has gone with you everywhere you've gone, has known your every thought, has experienced and seen everything that you've subjected the Holy Spirit to. Are you watchful? Are you ready for that moment? If there, as I pose this for you, if all you're thinking of things you need to change or you would want to change, you shouldn't delay. That's what being watchful is. You're ready. But you're in a condition that if at the close of this sermon and we get ready to step out, our Lord and Savior were to walk through those doors, you could, without reservation, be ready to receive him, to stand before him, fall before his feet. And so what do we really need to be doing? And I had some thoughts about that tonight. Continuing there back in Matthew 24, verse 22, describing some of these conditions and things that are going to go on before his return, he tells us here one verse in Matthew 24, 22. It says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And tonight, I'm not taking time to go through all those. You can read through the 24th chapter of Matthew. He lists a whole lot of things. But the bottom line is the conditions in the world are going to continue to worsen until his return. So much so, it tells us there's a time that, you know, if it weren't brought to an end, there wouldn't be any righteousness left. There's a point in time where it'll all be concluded. And that's what I was like us, that is what I would like us to consider this night. That there is a point in time where this will happen. It doesn't go on for infinity. There is a time where all things will be accomplished, the prophecies will be fulfilled, and everything will be set, and everything will be ready. And again, tonight, I don't want to get into a lot of specifics. I had a whole lot of ideas and scriptures I could get into, and I'm not here tonight to explain all the specifics. If you have questions, ask any of the ministry. We'd be glad to sit down and discuss it with you. But I want us to look at that time when Christ is going to return, and that we need to be prepared and ready. Throughout the scriptures, we find references to those righteous believers, the church, if you will, described as the bride, Christ's bride that he's going to return for, and how the bride will be adorned and prepared for him. We are described as being the body of Christ ourselves. And so there is going to come a time where the bride is adorned, she is ready. There is going to come a time where the body of Christ is complete. There is going to come a time where the last person is converted to the gospel. And that's what I'd like us to consider this night, that we don't know the day. We don't know the hour, but every act of righteousness, every conversion to the gospel, every one of those steps moves us closer to completing God's work. And every step of coming, moving us to being closer to the completion is closer to the prophecies being fulfilled, to the bride being adorned, and the body being complete. And that's really what we should be mindful of. We're watchful that we're looking to complete that picture. We're looking to be ready for the wedding day. Like a bride who's getting herself ready and wants everything to be perfect. The gowns picked. The music is selected. The attendants are there. The invitations are out. She's been looking forward to this day and she's prepared herself. And that's what we need to be, striving for that. Not waiting someday where it's going to happen, but striving to make it happen. Striving to be that bride. Striving to be the body of Christ complete. Striving to have our lives and our homes and our families and our relationships ready. There in the 24th chapter of Matthew, you know, Christ... Here in the 24th chapter, the end of the third verse here, well, actually, I'll just read the third verse. It says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And then he starts going through this list. It would take a while just to read this because it goes on for a while, and I'm not going to spend that time, but he goes through a list of things that they can expect to see. That went beyond their lifetime, went generations. It's gone now 2,000 years that we've been watching these things be fulfilled and come to pass. And then he gets into those verses where I read about his return. And then it goes on to some of the individuals are going to be there when he returns. Starting about verse 45, it talks about the unfaithful servant. There's a servant here who his Lord has given him charge over the household. And while he's gone, while the Lord is gone, the master is gone, in verse 48 it says, "But and if that evil servant saith in his heart, My Lord delayeth his comings, he shall begin to smite his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunken. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of. Then chapter 25 goes into the parable of the 10 virgins that we're all familiar with. The ones who are ready and the ones that weren't. It then goes into the parable of the talents. The ones who are wise with what they were given and saw an increase, had gone and done something with it, as opposed to the one who held on to it and wouldn't do anything. You know, as I stand here tonight, I cannot tell you specifically how all these events are going to occur. I don't know if there's any that can. You know, we can read the scripture, we have an idea, we can kind of understand, we can kind of believe we know the sequence of things. We don't know exactly the time frame. We don't understand exactly how all these things are going to happen. But we know there's many in the world that have these completely wrong. The belief in a rapture. As I stand here tonight, you know, I can't tell you that I, or even as a group of ministry, or even as a body here, that necessarily our understandings are completely 100% sure. But the scriptures don't ask that of us. And that's not a requirement of us. He said, watch for the signs. You're going to see things happening. You're going to know that it's getting close. Just like that tree when it puts forth its buds and starts to get leaves and then bears fruit. You know that the summer's coming. You know the time that you're living in. And all we're asked is to be ready. That's all he's asked us, is to be ready. He hasn't asked you to understand exactly how it's going to happen. He hasn't told you to know when it's going to happen. He hasn't said you need to know the moment or exactly the sequence. All he's asked is that we're ready. And that was what impressed on me this night, is that we need to be ready. That's all he's asking, is just be ready. Be striving that you're ready in your individual life, in your home, in your family. You're striving to be part of the body of Christ, to be complete and as his bride be adorned and ready for the wedding. That's what he's asked us. Returning back to 1 Thessalonians, that's where I started this night. 1 Thessalonians, this time I'm going to jump over to the 5th chapter. First Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to start with the first verse. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He said, there's no need to explain all this. That's why I said, there's no need to explain all this. You know that you're not going to know what's going to happen. He's going to come as a thief in the night when it's unexpected, when no one's really going to be anticipating it. It's going to come as a surprise. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, he's talking to the believers, the ones that are hearing his words and believing and waiting and looking for an anticipation. He says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should not overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And sober, that means be self-controlled. Not carried by every whim and passion. Making decided decisions in your life with a clear purpose. And that's really what was impressed upon me this night, that we need to be watchful. We need to prepare. We need to be ready. That there is going to come a time when everything is set. And only our Heavenly Father knows when that's going to be. But we can be a part of it by striving to be ready. Striving to be the bride. Ready for the wedding, striving to be complete, striving and having a desire and not procrastinating and not letting it get forgotten, not letting it get caught in all the turmoil of life and stuff. And all of us, we have things going on in our lives, and we have to prioritize things all the time, and I have to do it. There's all kinds of important things I need to do, but this is more important, and so this is going to get pushed off. But this isn't something that we can do that with. This has to be the priority. Because we don't know when, if this were your finances, we don't know when this bill is going to be called due. At some time it will. And throughout the scriptures, it always tells us, be watchful, be sober-minded, be diligent. My paraphrase, you know, paying attention, being looking at what's going on, being aware of what's going on. But Christ, in his own examples, I gave just a few examples there in that 25th chapter, he goes into people that weren't ready. They thought they had more time. That one servant thought, well, my Lord's delayed. It's going to be a little bit. I got time. I can do all these things, and then I can have my life in order before it shows up. And that isn't what happened. The parable of 10 virgins. I mean, this is the virgins. These are not wicked, evil, but 5 weren't ready. The parable of the talents. You know, one individual wasn't going out trying to do or accomplish or build anything with what the Lord had given him. Well, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to prepare, to do, to build, to create. And that we do by converting, witnessing, testifying. There we go. I'll get that word out yet. Because with every one of those steps, we prepare ourselves more. As the bride, we become more adorned. As the body, we become more complete. Because there's some point where everything's going to be brought to completion. And the Lord will return for his bride. And it will be a glorious day for the bride that is prepared. To see the groom. Announced with the trump of God. The voice of an archangel. And to be able to enter into the wedding. For eternity in God's kingdom. Kind of a simple message, but it requires us, you know, to look within ourselves. And that's what I'd ask you. That's the simplest little thing. You know the scriptures. I'm not looking out to people who have never heard the scriptures, who don't know what they say, don't know what we need to do. But if you knew that Christ is going to return tonight, what would you change in your life? And if you can think of something or things, then change them. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Glenn.